Before we get started, Terry and I have been talking about this. I don't need water. Okay? I don't need water. I want to, not to recognize, but to ask God's blessing upon those that I know were here serving Him and doing meals, having the meals for these kids, driving them back and forth. May God bless you for the work that you did to Him. You were serving Him. And so I want to ask God's blessing for you and on you. I want to read a few scriptures before I get into continuing teaching about Ephesians. If we'll turn, these are all in the Gospels. So the first one I'd like to read is in John chapter 19, and starting with verse 23. I know you're going to look at, you're going to hear these and you're going to say, what does this have to do with Ephesians? But it does have something to do. Verse 23 of chapter 19 says, the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said, therefore, to one another, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. And then in Matthew chapter 17, and I think I talked about this last time, but I think I suffer with what Lenny suffers from. In chapter 17, starting with verse 1, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And then, with the same incident in mind, in Luke chapter 9, which is also about being on this mountain, verse 37, and it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the mountain. And then verse 51, and it came to pass, when the days were well nigh come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Let's just give this back to the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you again for such a wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And to know that this was your idea, this was your heart, your plan, your everything, that we had nothing to do with it except to receive it. And we want to thank you, Lord, for what it cost you to have us for yourselves. Lord, that means a lot to us, and we want to tell you that. And we want to ask today that as we go to your word, that your word would be your word, and it would not be mixed. It would come out, Lord, as the truth that it's meant to be, and come with the power it's supposed to come with, and come with the conviction it's supposed to come with, and come with the enablement it's supposed to come with. Lord, we're asking these. This is a hard thing to ask. This is a big thing to ask. But Lord, this is, I believe, what you want. You want your word coming forth. You want us empowered by it because you bought us for yourself for a purpose. So Lord, open your word to us, we pray. Feed us. Feed us. Strengthen our inner man, Lord, we pray, so that we're able to walk worthily of our calling. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the part you've all been waiting for, right? The practical. And I think that once you really get into the practical, you're not really going to like it. I don't know if you are familiar with the little booklet that used to come out of Honor Oak. It was called Toward the Mark. And one of the editors of that was an Englishman named Harry Foster. And I don't know if you're familiar with Harry Foster, but he used to come to PVF once in a while. And he had a statement, which meant when things were getting too close, the English statement was, "Ooh, that's a bit near the bone, don't you think?" And I'm afraid that the practical part is going to be a bit near the bone, because the Word of God cuts. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides, so that we know what's spirit and what's not. And, you know, that's what we're going to be getting here. Now, you know, people will say the first 16 verses, you still have a little doctrine, and that's true. But, you know, there's a big part of it right at the beginning that we're going to look at, and I don't know how far we're going to get. I think we're going to get 6 verses. I just want to let it known this, be known this way. You know, if you were to buy a pair of pants, you went to some store today to buy a pair of pants, and you got home and you took them out and they only had one leg, would you be happy? Now, some of us that are fashion trendsetters, I'd say, yeah, it's cool. You know, I've got the leg for it. But most of us would say, well, this is of no use to me. I'm taking it back. Well, the reason why I'm saying that is that the practical cannot be separated from what, for lack of a better word, the doctrinal is. They go together. They can't be separated. Other than that, if they are separated, you've got one-legged pants. And it depends which leg do you want. Some of us just want the practical. Just give me the practical. Give me something to do. The other ones, we want to live somewhere else. We want to live in our heads. And so we want the doctrinal. But it's like the garment of Jesus at the cross. It was one. It was seamless. It was so valuable that way that the soldiers didn't even want to split it up. They said, no, let's throw dice for it. Because you don't want to take this apart. And it's the same thing here. As we look at the Word in this way, we can't just say, oh, let's give it the practical, because the practical goes back to the doctrinal. And you can't just say, well, give me the doctrinal, because without the doctrinal, it means nothing. It's just all in your head. And Christianity talks about, we're going to read, it's a walk. And to walk, you need two legs. You need a doctrinal, and you need a practical. And they step in unison. You know, not forget, they don't hop. One. And it's as you get. I mean, you don't just try and tackle everything all at once. They just give me the whole box and I'll just put it all together. You don't do it that way. You get it as you go. One step at a time. Now, we're going to be talking about some things. And, you know, I've been comparing. I compared at the very beginning. I compared Ephesians and Romans. I said, really, they get to the same spot. Romans finally gets to Romans chapter 12, where it says, okay, you know all of these things that have been done for you. And what that leads to is now give yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Ephesians just started at a different place. Instead of starting down below and bringing you up to the plane of saying that you're forgiven and justified, you started already justified, but you started glorified. And you bring that back. That's got to be brought down to earth. I mentioned the book, Les Miserables. You know, I'm surprised. Some people actually got the book and read some of it. And some people got the little movie and saw it. It's a good story. Get the unabridged version. I mean, the abridged version, though, the descriptions of the furniture is too much. Okay. But, you know, the idea of that is you started with a man, like in Romans, who was a convict. He was a sinner. And he was brought to a place where the bishop said to him, I give you back your life. Now give it to God. And all of a sudden you had that whole transformation of this man because his sins were forgiven. And he was now free. He was now free to present himself alive from the dead to God and say, here I am, take me. And that's what he did the rest of his life. And his life was transformed. That is the situation of being a bondservant, being so in love with the one who freed you that you say, I don't want to go out free like that. I think it's Havergal's hymn. You know, I love my master. I will not go out free. He is my redeemer. He gave his life for me. Ephesians, I gave another book. Does anybody remember the other book I did it to? Huh? No, not Mimosa. No, that's a good one, though. Mark Twain's Prince and the Pauper. Remember I talked about the little kid? They traded places. The king and the prince traded places. And the kid went up to this place, and it transformed him because he was a little urchin. And he got up, he got this position. But I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about the prince, because that's really what's happening. You have this prince who traded places. But you know, when he went down and went among the street urchins, he wanted to get back. But the whole thing about that, of him being in that place, was he never lost his character. He always said, I'm the prince. I'm the king to be. He always looked at himself that way. And brothers and sisters, as we have looked in Ephesians and seen the things that it says about us, in Ephesians 1 especially, that we are never to lose sight of that. And that is to shape our character. What we've seen. What has God called us to be? That's what chapter 4 begins. Since God has so called us, what is it? Watchman Nee had a book called How Shall We Then Live? Is that what it's called? How Shall We Then Live? And brothers, you can apply that. And brothers and sisters, you can apply that either to coming up from Romans saying, hey, I've been redeemed. My sins are forgiven. Now how shall I live? Or you can look at it as we're looking through Ephesians. Seeing that what we are in Christ, how now shall we live? So let's go ahead and one other thing. I'm sorry. Look at my notes here. The other scriptures I read about the transfiguration. We've been up on the mountain. We've seen the glory. That's what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are all about. We've seen these things. But when we come down from the mountain, see, brothers and sisters, we're coming down from the mountain. How then is that to affect our lives? So that's what we want to look at this morning. And so I'm going to go ahead and we'll read the first six verses. Now I'm reading out of the American Standard, the 1901 version, because I think it gives some, I usually read the New American Standard. But I told Mary Ruth that it's the wrong translation for some of these things. So I've got to watch myself. So let's go ahead. I'm reading out of this, but there, I like reading the New American Standard, but it doesn't have some of the words in this. So let's go ahead and read it. It says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I'm going to stop there because I don't know. I think I went over last time. You guys bore it very well, and I don't want to go over this time. All right. So Paul starts out with a therefore, and we're going to get to that therefore in a minute. But he starts out saying, you know, I urge you. Beseech is another word for saying urge. It's not command. I command you. He's not saying that because that's not where it's at. God wants free will. He wants the free will offering. And so he says, I beseech you, or I exhort you, or I encourage you that you walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. Now, therefore, let's go back to that therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? That's good English, isn't it? Huh? I learned that from someone else. Okay, so. The therefore is chapters 1 through 3. Because of what you've been hearing, Paul said, because of what I've written you up to this point, seeing those things, walk worthily. All right. And we want to look at this walk worthily. Walk has to do, we could say, with a manner of life. How you live. What is your manner of life? But also, walk has to do with moving. In other words, our Christianity is not something that stands still. It moves. It lives. It goes forward. It does not stay in the same place. And that's something that we need to understand, that if we're in the same place we were 5 years ago, something is wrong. We should not be there because we should be walking. And I'm not talking about treadmill stuff. All right? We know that, you know, we're so health conscious today, we get on those treadmills. And all we're doing is we just want to exercise, make sure, but we're not going anywhere. And so some of us can really walk leisurely. You know, but when you're a man with a mission, have you ever seen somebody walk down the hall at work when they've got something they got to do? They're moving. They're booking. And they can't be taken off the path. I'm going. All right. So we should be going somewhere. We should have a destination that we're going to. It's not like, oh yeah, these are ours. Now we'll just sit back and wait for them to come. They're not going to drop out of the sky. You got to walk. You got to walk in faith. You got to take what's yours. What did God say to Abraham? Wherever your foot steps, that's yours. Well, it's the same for us. Wherever the foot goes down, that's ours. Now, walk worthily. Now, this worthy, we can look at worthy in a couple ways, all right? Walk becoming of your calling. All right? Now, I'm going to use this as as in clothing, all right? I have dressed becomingly. Now, not because I'm wearing a tie. But what I mean is this. I match. Even the socks. All right? Now, there was a time when I might have worn something like this with my clothes. All right. Incidentally, I didn't buy this one. It was a gift. Not from my wife. Or this. This is a good one. I like this one. Now, my wife got me this one. Garage sale. Okay. But they just don't go. Okay, they just don't go with what I'm wearing. All right? And our walk is supposed to go with our calling. We don't come. I mean, I don't go to school wearing a nice tie and everything and short pants. It's unbecoming. It's not what I should be doing. All right? And I remember when I first started teaching, I taught a private school, nice Christian school, and my attire was, I wore a pocket t-shirt, corduroys, and my high tops. And the next year we had a dress code. Because, first of all, I was young and I didn't know. All right? I was young and I didn't know. But some people said, we got to help this guy. And they did. And look, they've turned me into this guy. You know, now I wear a tie almost every day to school. And I remember one time where we didn't have to in California, the kids asked me, why do you have to wear a tie? And I started going, I like it. But that's the whole thing. You see, you begin to be comfortable with what you're supposed to have. You know, it's fitting. And not only that, it makes you feel like you're something. You know, they talk about clothes makes the man. Well, it's true. You know? Now, I do, you know, at times my wife and my younger daughter, Jamie, help me match. But I've gotten better through the years. So, in this, talking about walking worthily, one way we want to look at it is just means that we're not clashing with our calling. We're going with what is appropriate for what we're supposed to be. All right. Now, what should motivate us to do this? I'm going to get back to this worthy again. I'm going to take another look at it. But what should motivate us? Well, it says, worthy of the calling with which you are called. What should motivate your walk is your calling. What have we been called to be? We've been called to be sons. Sons, those are responsible, grown-up people that have been able that God can say, I can hand this to you and expect for you to do it. That's what a son is. Exercising the father's authority in his own life and in whatever the Lord has him to do. He brings that authority with him. That's what we've been called for. We can look at Ephesians 1. It says in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him, in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons. Holy, we're to be holy, we're to be blameless, and we're to be sons. That is our calling. Now, what are we to do? How are we to react to that? How shall we then live? If we've been called to be this, how should we go about living the rest of our lives? And what Paul says is we should live it worthily. We should live it in that manner which it deserves to be lived. Now, we can also look at in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. It also, if we're considering our calling, Peter writes, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, ye yourselves also holy, be holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Consider your calling. What have you been called to? Well, if you've been called to this, how are you to live? And you can take it down to your vocation. You know, before we bring it up to that, take it to your vocation. Have you been called to be a carpenter? Well, then you should be walking worthy of your calling. You should have your tools. You should have the know-how how to use them. You should be able to do things within your craft that you're asked to do. You should be prepared for that time. And you know, as a carpenter, you can start out as being an apprentice. So you work your way into it until you're able to do things on your own, and you're responsible and you're skilled, and then you go off and do your work as to people who hire you. You can do the same with a teacher or an accountant or a doctor, the same thing. You must be worthy. Even Lord knows government people, they should walk worthy of their calling. But we have a high calling, and we are to walk worthy of it. And what that does is that we start thinking like, oh, I'm just a schmo. How can I ever get up to that calling? That calling is too holy for me. It's just too high for me. Well, I've got some verses for you here. And Linda, a couple times before, read this verse, and I told her later she stole my thunder. But in 1 Corinthians, this is my favorite set of verses, starting with verse 26 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, and the things that are not, that he might bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You think that, oh, I can't do it. Brothers and sisters, it's not you. It's the authority of the call, and it's what's behind the call. Who's behind the call? It's the Almighty God who is able. What did we read last time at the end of the prayer? In chapter 3, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, brothers and sisters, I guess that cuts out our saying, bypass me, Lord. No, we've been called, all of us, weak or strong, noble or, what did it say, base? We've all been called. We've all been called to this calling of being holy and blameless before him and being sons. Nobody's left out. Because it's the power of God that completes it. And so, that's one way of looking at this. This call has this authority with it. Now, another way of looking at worthy. I was reading a book by G. Campbell Morgan. And in his synopsis of Ephesians, he said that worthy has to do with appropriating what is yours in Christ. And I thought, wow, that is really interesting. Because, you know, the one way we think of being worthy is we think of trying to do something, right? I'm going to be worthy. I'm going to live right. And then what happens to us? Two things happen. We either go in the tank because we mess up, or we get these huge swelled heads because we think we're God's gift to the world. And then we have to be deflated. And so, you know, God doesn't even leave that to us. And I like this idea. Appropriate Christ for yourself. And what that kind of means is that what Paul has done is he's brought us into the throne and he's shown us our room. And then he's opened our closet, nice big walk-in. And it's got all these clothes in it. And we see the clothes. We see them. Okay. And then we put on the things that we need to put on. That's appropriating. Now, I hate to, as human beings, we want a how-to. Well, how do I appropriate this? What do I do? I can't give you that. Because Paul never does. That's why I like Romans 7. I used to hate Romans 7. In Romans 7, who will, who's going to help me? Who's going to take me away from the body of this death? And then the next line is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He never tells you how. He points you just to the Lord. Here's the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. He's the one who's delivered. Well, how is he going to do it? Well, you've got to be in that relationship with the Lord. Because I'm not telling you. Because there is no form. Otherwise, just think. And we already do have. You go to a Christian bookstore. All these how-to books. Self-improvement even. How are we going to do it? Well, it's not self-improvement. It's taking what the Lord has given you. Well, how do we do that? Well, how do you walk worthy? It's by faith. Well, let me explain that a little bit. Let's go to the chapter of faith, okay, which is Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, here we are. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And my footnote says, now, faith is giving substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. You know, we can say this, that I don't see it in me, but do I see what the Lord's called me to? All right. Do I see what the Lord's called me to? Well, first of all, we have to see what the Lord's called us to. Because if we don't see that, how can we have faith? How can we believe that? We've got to believe that. And part of that, when Paul was talking about being strengthened in the inner man, that comes from being strengthened in the inner man. You have to have diet and exercise before you can see. I think it's real interesting that how much can a child focus and actually see when they're children? Or how long does it take till things are in focus? It takes a little while, doesn't it? I remember watching puppies being born. Puppies don't open their eyes for a few days. And it's the same with us as Christians. First, what's that man who was, the Lord was healing, and he says, well, what do you see? And he says, I see men as trees walking, right? Yeah, they look like trees. Must be the Bogdanovich family. At least the boys. But it comes with exercise that our vision starts to get sharpened. And then we start to say, is this mine? And then it says, it's the assurance, or it's the giving substance. Now, I know I hate to show how worldly I am, but some of you older people, maybe some younger people, have watched the Indiana Jones movies. And what's the last one about? It's about they're looking for Oh, I see some of you guys have seen it. Okay. All right. Gotcha. All right. Yeah, they're looking for the Holy Grail. And in looking for the Holy Grail, they came to this big chasm. And the guy had a scripture to get across. You know what the scripture was? Wasn't like the just shall walk by faith, right? Okay. And so he's over this chasm, and he doesn't know there's a bridge over there. But the only way he can do it, he's got to take the step anyway. All right? And the only way he's going to find out that it's there is by taking a step. And so he goes out, and he does it, and he finds out that it's there. That's faith. Okay? You're stepping out on something that you know is there. He didn't know it was there. But when we do it, we're stepping out on what God has told us is there. Even though we don't see it, so to speak, we will see it when we step on it and put our weight on it. We won't see it until then. Because otherwise it's not faith. Faith, you don't see the things at first. You've got to trust in what God says. This is what I'm going to do. Oh, I don't see how you can do it. Trust me. Do it. Brings them to the Red Sea. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Okay. Opens the Red Sea. Things like that. It's like Naaman. I love the story of Naaman. Dip in the water 7 times. Oh, that's stupid. But he dipped 7 times. Made new. That's faith. Believe. Okay. Believe in what God has told you. That's the thing. It's what God has told you. God has said, I've called you to this. He hasn't called you just to say, I knew you couldn't make it. I just wanted to show you. It's not like that. He's called us to something high because he wants to bring us there. And that's what he's after. Now, there's another verse I want to look at here. It says, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, I want to stop here, and I'm going to tweak this. And I'm going to put it, that this isn't talking about Old Testament saints, but this is talking about New Testament people. You know, we don't know if the Lord is going to come back in our time. We don't know. We hope that he's coming back in our time, but we don't know. But brothers and sisters, even if he doesn't come back in our time, does that mean that we just give up hope? No. Does that mean that we stop having faith? No. Does that mean that our calling doesn't count? No. It means we go on living as if he's coming, as Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. They live in the hope of that, and they don't change from that. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them or embraced them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And what I'm saying is this, that, you know, we see these things right now, and they're far off. What is our response to that? Is our response just to say, I'll wait till I'm older? Because I know that's what, as young people, that's what we did. Yeah, that's just too far ahead for me. Okay, I'll wait till I'm older when I don't have to have as much fun. I can concentrate on these things better. Brothers and sisters, if you think that way, you'll never do it, because you'll be the same person when you're 50 as you are when you're 20. All right, it'll always be the next day. Yeah, I'll put it off till tomorrow. I'll put it off tomorrow. I know from experience. You've got to do it now. You've got to embrace them. It doesn't just say, greeted them. Oh, hi, how you doing? It means embrace them, took them, and said, I want this. This is what I'm living for. That's what it means by embrace. I'm living for this. I'm not living for the other. I'm embracing them. And that is your confession. All right? That is the confession that you're a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. When you say, I see what God has called me to. I see how great His calling is, and it outshines everything else. And I'm grabbing onto that instead of the glitter I see around me. That's when people say, you're weird. Why don't you like this? Because you see the eternal and not the temporal. And you see that the eternal is much more than the temporal. And you know, you need to read that little book by C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce, where it really puts in perspective the eternal and the temporal. And it really switches things. It's a little book, about 100 pages. Really good little book. Fiction. Okay, not doctrine. So that'll help you out. All right. But it says that's the way they manifest themselves, by embracing their calling. Okay? And it says if they had been mindful of that country. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, it says this. In the first verse of chapter 3, it says, if then you are raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. Because, brothers and sisters, if your minds are set upon the things that are upon the earth, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a person who makes a lot of U-turns. And the Lord's going to let you go back. Again, this is a free will thing. What do you love? What do you love? Is your heart captured? And you know, that's part of exercising. Lord, capture my heart so I'm not turning, doing those U-turns all the time. Help me. Help me to see my calling. And then it's up for me to embrace it. It's not up to God to make me embrace it. It has to be shown to me so that I see it and I say, I'll take that. That's the one that I want. And when we do that, that is our guard. That is our guard against going back. And when we do that, no matter how bad we think we are, how much of a failure we are, if we're striving toward that goal, toward that calling, and we're making our mistakes as we will, God is not ashamed to call us His God, to call us His people and to be our God. Not ashamed. Because He knows He's done something in us and He's going to see it through. But we have to be willing to say, I want it. And I know a lot of times we say, oh, make me willing. Brothers and sisters, when you pray, Lord, show me. Just open my eyes to see what is real. Because I want to want it. And I just don't see it right now. Please help me. And you know, when you pray like that, God's going to answer you. Because He's bought you. And He loves His Son. And He won't see that go to waste. Now, walk worthy of your calling. And I think I'll probably just be able to get through this next thing. I won't be able to get through a lot of verses. So, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, in love, giving diligence to the keeping of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I think it's really interesting that after he talked about being or walking worthily, he doesn't go out and say, like he does later on, you who steal, steal no more. You know, If you guys are doing witchcraft and stuff, you got to cut that out. If you're caught up in sex and things like that, you got to stop that. He doesn't say that. And that, to me, you know, strikes me as, oh, this is really weird, because you would think he would come down on all our vices. But I think it's really interesting that he says, as you walk worthy, or the first thing he says about walking worthy is that your walk to worthy is to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's really strange to me. But brothers and sisters, you have to look at the whole picture. Because the whole picture is not that we just lose our vices. It's not that we just lose the old nature. The whole picture is that it's a community that's together in this calling. We have been called as a community of people to be sons. We have been called as a community of people to be holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. Those things are the importance to God. It's not just the cleanliness of life. It's the whole picture you have to see. So he says, you need to keep or preserve or guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I'm going to deal with this part first. This unity of the Spirit. You know, there's already a unity. He doesn't say, you guys got to get together and be one now. No, you're already one. You're in Christ. You're one. If we go back to this, if we went back to chapter 2, we see that Paul talks about the Gentiles and the Jews being one now, one new man. But if you go back, and I know I've said this before, you know, back in chapter 10 of Acts, when the Lord first talks to Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius' house. But I got, just do it. And then Cornelius gets converted, okay? And then the people go, well, we heard you went to Cornelius' house. What are you doing over there? And he gives the story and tells them, oh, okay, that's okay. And then Paul goes to Antioch, and he's with Barnabas, and they're the church there, and the Lord sets them apart, and he sends them out to go and preach the gospel in Turkey. And he goes out there, and he goes through there, and all these Gentiles start getting saved. And then they go, well, you can't just have all these Gentiles in here. This is bad news. You got to do this and that and that. And so it comes back to Jerusalem. They go, what are we going to do about this? And Peter says something really wonderful in Acts chapter 15. You don't have to turn it. I'll just give you the reference. In Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 7, they're having this big to-do about these things. And it says, and the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And it says, and when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said to them, brethren, you know that a good while ago God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us. Now listen to this. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. He made no distinction. Brothers and sisters, there is unity. God makes no distinction. We're all in Christ. And see, I really am starting to really be upset with, and I know that, I don't know how you'll take it, but you know, Jewish Christians, they're not Jewish Christians, they're Christians. They're no Polish Christians, they're Christians. They're no Muslim Christians, they're Christians. There's nothing else but Christ. And it's really starting to upset me when I think of people saying that, you know, no, it's this and that. No, it's Christ. He's not divided. And we need to understand that. But, you know, it goes beyond that. You know, we can upset the unity of the Spirit with little things. Your political preference. How can you be a Democrat if you're a Christian? How can you be a liberal? You know, my dad was a union man. I like unions. There is a lot of good that comes from, you know, there's corruption that comes with it. But you know something? Does that make me less of a Christian? Does that put me somewhere else? No. And you know, it's the same thing. We can go, my kids go to public school. The faith I have. Or, well, my kids are homeschooled. Well, that's fine. If you're led by the Lord to either one of those, that's fine. But that should not drive a wedge between believers. And if it does, that's of the flesh. And the flesh has no part in this body. And you need to understand that. There is a unity, and we have to protect the unity. That's what he says here. If you're going to walk worthy of your calling, you protect this unity. You don't protect it by thinking alike. Praise God, we don't have to think alike. Praise God, we don't have to have the same vision of the rapture. I don't care if you're pre-millennial, you know, rapture the whole church. If I have a vote, that's the one I vote for. I like that one. Okay? But does it mean I'm bad if I think that, hey, the rapture is not coming till the end? That's not a place of unity. We can think those things. But the unity is the life that's in us. And we've got to make sure that life is protected. So he says you've got to do it. Now, how do you do this? And he gives you three ways. He says in verse 3, with all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, what does this mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means in a nutshell right here, and this is what I'm going to close with. You know, when Jesus came down from that mount of transfiguration, he came down, and then it says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. I think in one version it says he set his face like flint. But my version says he did it steadfastly. He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. You know what was awaiting for him at Jerusalem? The cross. And brothers and sisters, the first part of a walk of faith that leads us to a walk worthy of our calling, it's the cross. And I want you to understand this. Now the cross, for those of you guys that are younger, it means you're doing another's will, not your own. That's simply speaking. I think before I've talked about letting someone else drive. But what's happening here is that the cross is first applied to the mind. I want you to think about that. It's to the way we think. Because when we look at this lowliness, really the translators look at it as lowliness of mind. It's really interesting. If you go to the next chapter after the Transfiguration, and we just go through this thing about, you know, Jesus set his face by Jerusalem, the next time you find the disciples, you know what they're doing? Who's the greatest? And you know, that's not the only time they did that. Even up to the time that the night of the Passover, the very night the Lord was going to be crucified, what are they doing? Who do you think is the greatest? And the Lord does what? He picks up the towel and the basin, and he washes their feet, and he says, I'm giving you an example. Brothers and sisters, keeping the unity, the cross has to be applied to the mind. I think in Romans 12:16 it says, don't think more highly of yourself than what you should. Don't think so highly of your opinions. You know? What's Philippians 2 say? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death, yea, the death of the cross, wherefore God highly exalted him. Lowliness and not meekness. Now, some of you guys have gentleness in your translation, but you know what that means? You know what meekness is? Meekness is letting someone else direct you. That's what it is. It's letting someone else direct you. Have you ever looked at an oxen? You know, they've got those beautiful cow eyes. They're meek animals. They let someone else direct them. They could even go so far as saying they're animals that will take on the yoke. They will let themselves be yoked to Christ and yoked to brothers and sisters who they see Christ in. It's the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Meekness. Long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? It means not coming off the cross. Sometimes we can go, I can bear it for a while, but I can't bear it this long. I'll tell you what. You know what I mean? If we were the Lord on the cross, we need to be saying, don't you know who I am? Well, let me tell you. That's not the way. I'm calling down 12 legions of angels right now. No. Long-suffering is staying on the cross, taking whatever is dished out, and staying there until the work of the cross is done in your life. It's not till you think you've had enough. It's till the work of the cross is done in your life. I told you, it's a bit near the bone. Forbearing one another. You know forbearing? It says in love, forbearing isn't tolerating someone. You know, I read one version that said tolerate. I think it's the New American Standard said tolerate. It's not. You know, when I forbear with my children, I hope that I'm trying to carry them further instead of just putting up with them until it's over. But I'm trying to carry them on to a place that's further than where they've been because they're younger than me. And usually, brothers and sisters, we forbear with those that are younger than us. It doesn't have to be in chronological age, but it's spiritual age. We have to forbear with them. But we forbear in love. So, brothers and sisters, then, you want the practical? Well, the practical starts here. The practical starts here in the assembly. With how it was our keeping the unity. We are not meant to live on the mountain. We're not meant for that. We're meant to live in the city. What I mean by the city, I'm talking about the city that He has prepared for us. We're to take our place there. We want, you know, isn't it interesting? Conferences always end. Why? Because that's an unrealistic life. We have to go back to our own assemblies with the ones that we know so well. And we have to walk worthy. Because that's our calling. Let's give it to the Lord. Lord, I thank You that You want more than anything to have a people without blemish, without spot or wrinkle, that are going to be sons. Lord, that is your plan for us. And Lord, I thank You that You have what it takes to see it through, that You have what You want. And Lord, I know we can look at this as saying, Lord, this is just too hard for me. And Lord, I can say right offhand right now, it's too hard for me. But I'm asking you, Lord, to show me, show us, Lord, our calling. Show it in such a way that it just captures our heart and makes us want the very thing that you want. So like our Lord Jesus, we can, you know, despise these other things and look ahead, look to the finished work and say, oh, it was worth it. It was well worth it. Lord, we can be scared away and just say, oh, this is, you're asking too much. And Lord, that's our first reaction. Lord, please bear with us. Please take us to the place and show us the things we need to see so we can say, oh Lord, I want what you want. I want the whole thing. I don't just want to see the picture. I want to be in the picture. I want to have what you want me to have. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I don't want to be complete by myself. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to be in union with them. I want to be with them together, glorified with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.